We enter into the ministry of God's holy word. Would you please turn in the scriptures this morning with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 12 through 17. If you're able to stand, let's stand together as we have heard so clearly this morning. This is, in fact, the Word of God. Listen carefully to it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. May God be pleased to open the scriptures, his holy word, to each and every one of us this morning. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, there is much in this text, and so we need your grace and your wisdom to see what we need to put on, what we need to focus on, what we need to maintain, and then also to see what we need to be aware of. We need to watch carefully that we do not fall, but we continue in the race with our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus. Help us in this, not simply to study and understand the text, but speak to us in such a manner that we know we're running that race with you, even today and tomorrow morning out in the world. Father, may we bring it with us and run. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Last summer, my wife and I, we've been talking about it for many years, got on a large ship and took a trip down the coast, down into Mexico, and one of our stops was in was in Mazatlan, and it's an interesting situation there. You get off the ship, and there's a bunch of shipping containers and everything. It's not too pretty. And you got to go quite a ways to get to things that you really want to see. And me being kind of cheap said, let's walk. And we always walk wherever we go. We walk miles together. And so instead of taking those little golf cart taxis, we walked probably 3 miles or so. And getting off the ship, it's air conditioned, and you step off, and it was August. The summer heat was unbelievable, and the humidity, you could just feel it like a blanket wrapping around you. Of course, I made the mistake at the breakfast time, it was all-you-can-eat breakfast buffet, and so I did. And I regretted it later on, because we didn't take the golf cart. We walked a few miles, and there was this hill, a very steep hill, that we had read about and seen on a map, and we thought, we're going to make our way up that hill, and we're going to see this awesome view. Well, by the time we got to the hill, I had consumed all of my liquid. I looked like I had been in and out of the shower 5 times, And I was feeling it. I was really feeling it. And so we're making our way up there, and I'm saying to Tammy, I don't know about this. And, you know, my head was starting to ache, and I thought, I do not want to be sick here on the side of this hill with people passing by. And then I thought, how many Mexicans does it take to carry a guy my size down the hill, you know? And so we got about two-thirds of the way up, and I, as the saying goes, I hit the wall. I knew I was going to be ill. I knew that I needed liquid, and I didn't have any. And so it was not a good situation. Never experienced that before. Walking with my bride, who likes to go for miles, and never after, but that one time. I'll shorten the story. We made it back. We didn't go all the way up. I had to sit down. And my pride was killing me, but my stomach was killing me even more. So we had to turn around and make our way back down. And I drank water, liquid, all night long. I could not get enough. It was a tough experience. I was grateful that my wife was with me, so patient, so encouraging. And there was another guy that had some time off, half a day off from, worked on the ship. Young guy, pleasant guy from another country. We talked. He got one of those golf taxis for us, and so on. So it all worked out. But that's in walking the race that day, not running it. Boy, we need one another, you know? And there are times, not just maybe once in your Christian life, but there's going to be more than once. There are going to be times in your Christian life where you feel like you've hit the wall, where you can't take another step upward. You want to, but it's most difficult. And you and I need one another. We need the scriptures. We need this passage we're going to look at today that's so detailed but so helpful to help us in this race. So instead of a proposition statement this morning, a couple of questions. How can you be sure that you will finish the race well? What do you need to do and avoid to accomplish this? Because that's what the writer here tells us. There's a lot more in the rest of the scriptures we know, but there's some very wise and helpful counsel for those who are in the race. Remember the context now, a cloud of witnesses, those who have gone before us, those who have run the race by faith, and they made it there through all kinds of difficulties. In chapter 12, remember, we start out with him exhorting us to lay aside the weight and the sin that will tangle us up, that will trip us up, and to run with endurance, looking unto the Lord Jesus, not growing weary, but fighting against sin, learning from God's discipline, how much he loves us, how much he values us as his very own children, wanting us to share his holiness. And yet, it's hard. This pain, this struggle, this discipline trains us and produces what he calls the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And so, brothers and sisters, let's be careful that we finish the race. Let's pay close attention to the text this morning that is before us. Point number one, two major points this morning. Continue in the race, finish well. Verses 12 through 14. And I'm underlining this because I think the text speaks to it. And that is the fact that we're not individuals running a race, competing against one another in the Christian life, trying to beat one another to a certain place. We're all going to the same place, and we ought to realize that. And we're not competing. We're placed within this church, within the body of Christ, in a certain way, with certain gifts and calling, to complement one another, to help one another, to encourage one another. So he says, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. And boy, I could relate to that. That one vacation day on the side of that hill, I was drooping a lot. I needed that encouragement. All the way back in the beginning of Hebrews, if you're a page turner, then go back to chapter 3 with me and look at verse 12 and following. It says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Then again in chapter 4, 1, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Help one another. This is serious, and this is most difficult. And we need to pay attention. Our hands may droop. Our knees may feel weak and wobbly. We may not feel like we can go on trusting in and following the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah makes some interesting, or puts out some interesting words here. And I think our writer here might be thinking of Isaiah 35. 3 and 4, because Isaiah wrote, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Are those encouraging words or what? And I think that's a background to what we're reading here together in Hebrews. Notice he says, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. We get our word orthopedic from this word strengthen here. Lift them up. Strengthen them. Straighten them out so you can get back in the race and you can continue. We easily wear out. We easily get sidetracked. And he's saying, be careful and be helpful with one another and to one another. In Romans, Paul says this, Romans chapter 15, following a chapter on the weaker and the stronger brother. In chapter 15, Paul says, verse 1 and following, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not please ourselves. Now, that context had to do with the eating the certain foods, eating, not eating, drinking, not drinking, certain special days, and so on. But it applies to all of us within the Christian life. Paul writes, let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. He came not to be served, but to serve, and as you know, to give his life as a ransom for many. And so we find these words of exhortation, help one another, serve one another, comfort one another in this race that you run. I think of the life of Elijah, who was in the race many, many years ago, and he saw a great victory on Mount Carmel, and right after that, a certain wicked wife of the king, Jezebel, said, let me see, how did it go? What did she say? She said, in essence, this time tomorrow, if you're not like one of those prophets, you're going to be like one of those prophets. You killed my prophets. Now I'm going to kill you. Elijah was emotionally, physically, spiritually very spent. His tank was empty. It's kind of like the way preachers feel on a Sunday night or a Monday morning, a little flat, a little slow. And so what did he do? He heard that, and he knew she was a woman of action. She just didn't talk. He ran. He ran for his life, and he finds himself many days later in a cave. But prior to that, God ministers to his prophet in ways that aren't too spiritual, but they're very, very important, because he gives him food and drink. And then he gives him a time to sleep and to rest. And then he gives them a time, he's alone, he's quiet in that cave, and he speaks to him gently with a still small voice, and he guides him and shows him the next step to take. That's what we need to do with one another, in very practical ways, coming around each other when we see others stumbling and struggling in the Christian faith. Notice in verse 13 of our text, make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. A straight path, stabilizing your running, stabilizing the situation so you can heal, level, straight so you're focused and you're not getting off and you're not going in the wrong direction. You're headed in the direction God has called you to. Now, it's interesting. These words, this idea, comes from the book of Proverbs, the fourth chapter, when we read Proverbs 4, verse 25 and following, let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. No? Straight path. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Now, it's interesting to me, as it's a picture of walking, of running, and focus in this race, in this Christian life. And how do we do it? Where does the strength come from to do this and to do it faithfully, long term, over a lifetime? Well, in the very context of Proverbs 4 here, we see a father speaking to his son and telling him to keep the word of God, to keep his sayings, hear them, listen to them, and to keep them within your heart. Verse 21, he says, their life to those who find them, and their healing to all their flesh, and to keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the very springs, the issues of life. And that's exactly what's needed in staying focused in the race, watching your heart, feeding your heart that word of God, meditating upon that word, staying focused upon the Lord. We are to encourage one another. Back in Hebrews, look at chapter 10, another place. It's all over the book of Hebrews, but in chapter 10, 24 and 5, he admonishes us. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This meeting here is pivotal and crucial to your life as a Christian and my life as a Christian. To meet together, to meet with the thought, Lord, use me as I go to church, use me as a blessing to my brothers and my sisters. Help me to look around and see what the needs are. Help me not to just simply say, what am I getting? What's in it for me? But help me, by the grace of God, to say, how might I serve those in this particular church I'm committed to? That's how we ought to go. You know, there are numerous warnings in Hebrews. Chapter 3, chapter 6, chapter 10 that show us that some start and they don't finish. And that's a warning. That's very serious. We ought to hear that warning from this book. Now, go back to 12 and look at verse 14. There, remember, we're focusing on the race. We're helping one another. Stay focused. And then he says, now strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Strive for peace. As Paul puts it, again, in the book of Romans, in the midst of chapter 14, peace between weaker and stronger brethren, in that context, he says this, 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. As you come here on the Lord's Day, morning, evening, as you meet during the week, as you study the Word of God as a family, mutual upbuilding as the Scriptures are opened. The unity of the saints. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall become sons of God. In 1722, a small group of Moravian Christians who lived in what is now the Czech Republic found refuge from persecution on the estate of a generous German count. Within 4 years, more than 300 people came, but instead of an ideal community for persecuted refugees, the settlement became filled with discord. Different perspectives on Christianity brought division. What they did next may seem like a small choice, but it launched an incredible revival. They began to focus on what they agreed on rather than on what they disagreed on, and the result was unity. They focused on Christ, on the gospel, and those basic doctrines that they based their faith on, and they found out that they could actually live together in a community and work together. We're trying to do that with a couple who have been working on Cal State for quite some time. Our emphasis is not the finer points of Presbyterianism, although we believe in them and are going to stand on them, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel being given to these university students. The Apostle Paul strongly encouraged believers in Ephesus. I preached on it a couple of Sundays ago. He said, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And you know how we do it? We are to be, as Paul wrote, completely humble and gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. That's what he's saying here. Pursue peace together as you run this race. You don't want to be separated from one another. You want to run together as God's people, as his children. And he says also, you need to strive for holiness. Without holiness, you will not enter into glory. You will not see the Lord. The Apostle Paul gives marvelous promises to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 6, saying that God will be your Father and God will dwell with you. And the verse that follows in the next chapter, I think it ought to be in chapter 6, but it's 7:1. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Holiness, purity, uprightness before God. Peter says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Don't continue living in what you used to do before you became a Christian, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And that's impossible apart from a new birth in Christ. It's impossible apart from the washing of regeneration, what we read earlier when Mike was up here, the washing of regeneration. Unless that has taken place within your heart and life, your Christianity can be outward, but it can't be within the heart, within the soul. A deep longing after holiness and purity of the truth. And so examine yourself as you attempt to run this race and make sure that you're running it in the power of the Spirit of Christ who indwells you. So he exhorts us to run tough together, run after peace and holiness. And then he turns and he tells us what we ought to guard against in this race. Point number two, hindrances to finishing the race. You see verse 15? It's 15 to 17. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. If there is a center and heart to the entire passage, I think that's it right there. I think that's what we need to pursue. We cannot run. We cannot put off sin and avoid sin without the grace of God in our lives. It's interesting. See to it. It's the idea of others overlooking or looking out for your life, for one another. The word is episcopeo. Later on in chapter 13, a similar word, it's a noun, it's episkopos. And that word is talking about the elders of the church. But this word, episcopeo, is talking about everyone in the church. All are to look out for or oversee one another in the race. For you note takers, compare chapter 3 and verse 13, because we're admonished there to do the very same thing, caring for one another. Look out and watch that you do not fail to obtain the grace of God. Now, God is not stingy, and God gives grace. He is generous in his giving of grace. Look at the means of grace. Look at how he has set up his church and how his church has operated over the centuries. He gives us his word and his spirit to open that word to us. We have our own copies of the scripture. We hear the word preached. We read it at home. I hope you're reading it at home. And grace comes from that experience. The sacraments are a means of grace. And praying to God together as a body as well as individually is another means of grace. But brothers and sisters, you need to ask and seek and knock. Lord, I cannot do this. I need your grace, your power, your spirit working within, enabling me to do what I cannot do in the flesh. I need you every step, every moment. Paul writes in Romans 5:20, where sin increased, grace abounded. All the more, it's greater than your sin. It's greater than your weaknesses. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. That's the grace of God that we seek. In Hebrews 4:16, we are admonished to draw near to the throne of what? To the throne of grace, where we find mercy and grace to help us in time of need. God is called the fountain of living waters in Jeremiah chapter 2. Jesus in John chapter 7 speaks of rivers of living water, you see, coming from him, and those who believe in me, they will flow through you. He's speaking of the work of the Spirit of grace within Christians. Paul admonishes his beloved Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:1. He says, Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Wow. So go to Jesus today and ask him for that grace, that ability to love him and to serve him, that insight into the scripture. Give me grace to see and to embrace. Help me to respond to the words I read in the larger catechism answer today, how to read the Word of God. The answer is wonderful. We're to watch over and encourage one another to drink deep of the Spirit of grace. And then notice another warning here where he says that no root, see to it that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Now that is a powerful statement, and it comes from a very interesting text in the Old Testament. Looking at this for a moment, notice he describes it as a root of bitterness. It is a poison, bitter root that can grow within the heart, within the soul of a professing believer. It's poison. It's sin unrepented of. It's unseen. Roots are unseen. They're in the ground. Well, we realize some, you can see them on trees and stuff, but most kids, most of the time when you plant something, you don't see it for a while, then it springs up from roots that are in the ground. You can be in the Christian community and walking along and everything seems to be just fine, but this root of bitter poison is growing. Eventually it springs up, and it will, he says, cause trouble. It'll defile you. It'll defile those around you. Many will be corrupted, defiled, and poisoned. We have to be very careful with this kind of a situation. It's a picture of apostasy within our midst, you see. Briefly, turn with me back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 29. Some very serious words in the context, the previous chapter of Deuteronomy 28, it's 68 verses, 14 have to do with blessings that come from obedience, and the rest have to do with cursings that come from disobedience to God and his word. And now chapter 29 in verse 18, beware lest there be among you a man or a woman or a clan or a tribe. It can be an individual, it can be a church, it can be a denomination, whose heart is turning away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations. Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. One who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart. Now listen to this, saying, I shall be safe though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. I'm in the Christian community. I'm a part of a church. I shall be safe even though there is sin in my heart and it remains there. That's just okay with me. This will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike. The dry is swept away. It's no good. It's dead. But this can be the sweeping away of both, the Lord says. The Lord will not be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will smoke against that man, and the curses written in this book will settle upon him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. And so we must, in this life, working together, running together, we need to be careful. And that's why we believe that one of the marks of a good church, a faithful church, is discipline. A mark of God's love and care for his sheep, for his people, is loving, humble, consistent discipline, watching over those who would apostatize from the faith. And so watch over your heart. Do not allow sin to remain and to ruminate and to stay there so that you're comfortable living with it, this root of bitterness. Repent of it. And repentance is a work of God's grace within you. We don't just repent whenever we want. And so we need to seek the Lord and turn from our sins, sin and anger and bitterness, this poison, that God might have mercy upon us, that we might continue to run the race. Another warning is in 16a, where we read that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. Watch out for ruling sensual appetites, bodily desires and cravings given over to sin. And he uses Esau as a living illustration of that. Sexually immoral. There's not much in the Old Testament about him, but maybe the writer is thinking about referring to his two Hittite wives who brought just huge grief to his parents. Esau was an unholy man. No thought of God or godliness. Spiritual things were not things that he thought about. The covenant was meaningless to him. His birthright meant nothing to him. The blessings, even when he cried out for them, I don't think he even understood that they were of a spiritual nature. They were meaningless. He was a hedonistic, secular, immediate gratification man of the world. And we live in a world where there are people all around us that live like this daily. Calvin wrote, "Those in whom the love of the world so holds sway and prevails that they forget heaven as men who are carried away by ambition, addicted to money and riches, given over to gluttony, entangled with other kinds of pleasures, and give the spiritual kingdom of Christ either no place or the last place in their concerns." Do you know people like that? Yes, we do. Remember Esau coming in from this time of hunting? He's hot and tired and thirsty. He smells this wonderful soup. Jacob had made it, this lentil stew. And he says, "Give me some of that stuff," in his manly way that he communicated. And what did Jacob do? Jacob, sharp as a tack, said, "Sell me your birthright, and I'll give you some of this stuff." Who cares about my birthright? I'm starving. I'm going to die any moment here. He sells him his birthright because he cares nothing for spiritual things. Nothing for the covenant. I think R. Kent Hughes really captures it when he writes, "Esau was like a living beer commercial, bearded, steroid macho, with two things on his mind, sexual pleasure and physical pleasure, food, drink, sports, and sleep. Hey," he says, "you only go around once. You have to get it while you can. He was the prototype of modern godlessness, like the 45-year-old man who has spent all his post-college years devoted to money. And when asked, "How is it with your soul?" he candidly answers, "My soul? I don't even know whether I have one." Tragic, writes the author. And then there is a chance for repentance, and he couldn't pull himself away from what his eyes lusted after, what his appetite longed after. There was no love for God and spiritual things, you see. And so he could not repent. In conclusion, the Apostle Paul writes these words in Philippians chapter 3. He says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." See, we're together in the race, and we learn from one another, and we have certain individuals, certain people that we respect and love in the Lord, and we watch their lives, and we gain something from them. Listen now, "For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." You got enough information, I know, for a month here. Let me underline some things for you. This is something that you need to take with you and really look at this passage and ponder it. Do you want to finish well? That was the question. That's how we began. Then run tough. You've got to be tough in your running. You've got to deal with drooping hands and strengthen weak knees. You need constantly the means of grace. Run tough together. Make straight paths and help one another down those paths. Run after peace and pursue holiness. That will set you apart from most of the world. And we need to guard against gracelessness. We need to be seekers of grace. You and I cannot live the Christian life as it ought to be lived in the flesh. We cannot. And we need to acknowledge that to our Heavenly Father, constantly seeking after His grace. Watch out for apostasy, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. And those appetites, bodily appetites given over to sin, controlled by sin, can trip us up and knock us out of the race. None of us are immune to that. You know that, and I do as well. And when we hear of someone falling, we need to fear. We need to be humbled, and we need to go to God and say, "God, give me the grace, because apart from your grace, I could be that person. I could be that individual." No one who is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. And ponder this. Pursue the Lord Jesus. An intimate time, a walk with Him, a love relationship with Him. Talk with Him about all of these details and about the struggles and the difficulties of your life. Don't do it alone. Go to Him first, and always go to Him. Let's pray. Father, we have been admonished on many levels today. It's an amazing passage. It's something that we need to ponder beyond this morning. Help us to do so. Help us where we need to be warned. Help us to receive the warning. Where we need to repent, grant us the grace of repentance. Where we need to receive your grace and your word planted within our hearts, Lord, please grant us the grace to receive it. Where we need to look around us and reach out and help others, maybe some who aren't here today that should be here, but they're not with us. Oh God, help us to love them and to pray for them and encourage them moment by moment, because we belong to one another in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. Thank you for teaching us. Now give us abundant grace to walk unto you this very week. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.